the book of the letter of Colossians, it's quite a positive epistle. This letter of Colossians, along with Ephesians, are probably two of the times when Paul the Apostle is most positive towards the people that he's writing to. In many of his other letters, he begins often, or quite quickly anyway, after giving thanks for them, begins to rebuke and to challenge and to show them the ways in which they've strayed from the path which God would have them walk. But here in the book of Colossians, actually, I think we find Paul in many ways very glad about what he sees in the Christians in Colossae. So in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And so on and on and on he goes. And there's no point at which he says, but, you know, you guys have stuffed up in this area or that. And he's pretty positive. And I think we can learn a lot from the book of Colossians over these next few weeks. We're going to, you're going to hear from me quite a lot as we work our way through Colossians. And I think what we'll find in the book of Colossians is real encouragement as to what a church which honors Christ will look like. And hopefully there'll be ways in which we're encouraged, where we look around our church and our own Christian walk of the Lord, and we see aspects for which these Colossians are praised, evident in our lives, hopefully. And then also, I hope that we'll see ways in which these Colossians are praised, which perhaps aren't so well reflected in our lives, and we'll take heed, and we'll learn from where they're strong. And then Paul does go on towards the middle and end of this letter to encourage them and to challenge them to take things further, to keep going in the faith and not to settle for it. And we see that quite quickly, don't we? In verse 9, and so from the day we heard, and you might think, oh, he's heard all these great things. So from the day we heard, we just gave thanks to you. Gave thanks to God for you. Full stop. No, he doesn't, does he? He says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. He prays that they'd be strengthened, that they'd go from strength to strength in their trust and their walk in the Lord. And so even though it's a letter of encouragement to the Colossians, Paul says, nonetheless, I continue to pray that you'd become more and more mature, that you'd know more and more how great the Lord is. And so in these opening sentences of Paul's letter, I think what we're going to do tonight is we're going to think a little bit about what the marks of a healthy church are. What is it that characterizes a healthy church? What is it that Paul praises these Christians for? I think if you read some of the stuff going around, kind of internal memos and things between ministers of churches and the hierarchy and the powers that be, not just in the Church of England, but any church denomination, I think that you quite quickly come to see a number of marks of a healthy church in the eyes of the powers that be. One of those things might be, they've got lots of young people. That will be a mark of a healthy church. Or they give lots of money. Yeah, a church whose financial coffers are to the brim, they're able to fund and to sustain all their ministries and pay all their staff and do buildings, projects, all these things. That's the mark of a healthy church, or a number of other things it could be. But what do we see here in these opening sentences? What does Paul give thanks to the Lord for? Well, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul isn't concerned really, I think, about the giving of the church. He is, in one sense. He talks about that in a number of his other epistles. In the book of Acts, we see actually the offering the financial offerings of the church are deeply important, but here he's saying what is at the heart of a healthy church is faith, love, and hope. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Now that might be a phrase that we have heard quite a lot, that we've probably used quite a lot, but what does it mean to have faith in Jesus? What does it mean to put our trust in him? If someone asked you, "Oh, you're a Christian," the church always talks about believing and having faith in God. What does it mean to have faith in him? What does it mean to have faith in him when the young people of our churches are going through exams? What does it mean when you wake up on a Monday morning dreading to go to work because things have just been tough there? What does it mean to have faith in God when we're traveling and going on holiday and enjoying things that we've been given? What does it mean to have faith in God in the midst of our friendships and relationships? If you're married, in your marriages, as you relate to your siblings and children and grandchildren, what does it mean to have faith in God then? I wonder whether in these different situations, in each of them, having faith in the Lord Jesus is trusting him for the outcome of everything, trusting him for the direction of how to approach a situation and what to do. Having faith in him is saying, it's not about what I want to gain out of this. But having faith in you is saying that your glory and your majesty is at stake here and is the most important thing to me. And so whether it's in our study, in our work, in our leisure, in our relationships, to have faith in the Lord Jesus is to put him at the front and center and to say that everything I do in your strength. Everything I do for your glory. Everything that I do because you've called me to it. Faith in Christ. Love for the saints. I think that's a huge one in the Bible. A huge, huge one that comes up again and again and again. Love for the saints. That's a mark of a healthy church. But what does it mean as we look around this room? What does it mean for us to love the saints? Do we even know what's going on in each other's lives? I'm sure for some of us we do, and that's great. I don't think the Bible is calling us to know every intricate detail in everyone's lives in this small congregation, let alone if there were more of us in the morning service or whatever it is. But I think it's important for us to stop and to evaluate once in a while. Do we have love for the saints? A love which we see in the Lord Jesus, where he gives up things, where he makes sacrifices for those around him, where he takes the difficult path for the sake of others, even if it might impinge on his own experience and enjoyment of life. Love for the saints, that's a mark of a healthy church. Not just simply turning up, being nice to one another, and then disappearing off, but being invested in and sharing in the joys and the sorrows of each other's lives. And then finally, I think in this little section anyway, hope laid up in heaven. And you'll notice also at the beginning of verse 5 is that word "because" of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I think these Colossians are able to have faith in the Lord Jesus and love for the saints because they have a hope in heaven. What are you looking forward to when you cross the Jordan and you come out the other side and you enter through the gates into that celestial city? What are you looking forward to? I used to have a friend in London. Oh, he's still a friend. But I saw him a lot more when we were both in London. Anyway, and he'd often ask me, "What are you looking forward to about heaven today?" And he'd just love to natter about what gardening he might do, or what pets he might have, or the places that he'd like to visit if there's some kind of new creation form of it, maybe the heavenly version of New Zealand. Wouldn't that be amazing? What is it that you're looking forward to in heaven? Have you thought about that this week? It's so easy for us, I think, to get caught up in our experience of this world. And I don't think the Bible's ever calling us to pretend that this world doesn't exist or isn't important or anything. It's not trying to say, oh, forget about that and only think about heaven, but it's about having the right perspective. Now, no matter the joys or the struggles of this life, no matter how long it feels, and when things are hard particularly, man, does it feel like it's never going to end. But you know what? 10,000 years, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. You'll probably know those words of that hymn, won't you? 10,000 years, and it'll be a drop in the bucket of our time there. What are you looking forward to about that day? The thing I always come back to is running and not growing weary. You know what? I'm just going to hang out and play football for a couple of hundred years. Yeah, why not? Let's see how many goals we can score before this match ends. Or perhaps we'll just go swimming. You know what? I don't do a lot of swimming nowadays, but you know, I'm just going to pick the biggest body of water that I can find, and I'm going to swim because I want to swim. What are you looking forward to? If you like trees and plants, my goodness, it's going to be amazing up there. Well, actually, down here, because heaven's going to come down to earth, isn't it? Earth will be restored and made new. What are you looking forward to? What is your hope laid out for you in heaven? To see the Lord Jesus face to face. That's got to be the cherry on the top. That's it all, isn't it? That's why everything's going to be wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Because we'll be with our Lord face to face. Maybe he'll play football with us and beat us all the time. And we'll call him a cheater because he's God. We couldn't beat him, but it'll be great, won't it? What are the marks of a healthy church? Love for one another, a faith in the Lord Jesus, that no matter what we do it for him and because of him and by him. He's always at the front and center of everything that we do. You often find a husband or a wife saying to one another, I don't know what I'd do without you. Because they just feel like if their spouse were gone or if their child were gone, everything would fall apart because they're so caught up in everything that they do. So it is, I think, for our faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to have faith in him, that without him, everything would just fall apart because there's no aspect of life where he's not involved. And then hope laid up for us in heaven. Wake up in the morning and think, ah, that day when I wake up and it'll be resurrection morning. Wonder what that'll be like. Won't have to roll out of bed thinking, oh, these aches and pains, but we're just, oh man, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. Those are some of the marks of a healthy church. And when those things are in place, then I think verse 6 becomes true, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Not necessarily about people becoming Christians and the church growing numerically, though I think that's clearly a part of it. But when our love for the Lord Jesus, our love for one another, our trust in him, and our eyes are so fixed on him more and more and more every day, then the gospel is bearing fruit. That is gospel fruit. And when that happens, I think naturally, people will look in on the church and they'll see the lives of God's people and they'll say, wow, I want a piece of that. And they'll come and join. Of course they will. And when we speak of the Lord, they'll want to hear more about him. What is this God that you're speaking about? This God who gives you hope. This God who gives you grace and helps you to live life to the full. I want to learn more about him. And people will come and join the church and indeed will bear fruit that way. But then Paul goes on, doesn't he? He's like, don't settle for that, right? I praise God for all those things, the healthiness of the church and of your individual walk with the Lord. I praise God for that. And verse 9, as we said earlier, from that day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What a prayer that those verses, and he goes on through to the end of verse 11, 12. What a prayer for the people of Colossae. He's like, yeah, you guys are healthy. You as a church and as individuals are growing in the Lord. But I want more for you. I want more for you. He's not stopped praying for them. I wonder if that's our longing for one another. As we look around and at one another, as we pray for one another, do our prayers echo these words that each other we would see grow in knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might walk in a manner worthy of him, that we might bear fruit in every good work, that we might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. I think that'd be a great prayer. If that's the only prayer we pray each day for one another by name, if we prayed these words, wouldn't that be a great longing for one another and indeed for ourselves? Every hair on your head is numbered. We know that and we take great comfort in that. Some of us have more and some of us have less hair. Some of our hair is really thick and curly and some of us have nice hair. And the Lord knows each and every single one of our hairs and he cares about those little things in our life. He really does. You know, those little things that frustrate you, those little things that are on your mind day by day as you go to work, those little things concern you about your neighbors and your friends. You know, the Lord does care about those things and he loves it when we pray to him and we bring those things to him. Faith in every area of life. And it's good to pray for those things. But it's good to pray as Paul prays, to have this longing for one another and for ourselves. And we'll note also that it's no small feat to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's no small feat to have endurance and patience and great joy. Because verse 11, Paul knows that the only way in which this is to be achieved is when we are strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. The only way any of this is going to happen, right, the only way in which we will have healthy Christian lives ourselves and as a church is by his power and through his glorious might. Which is why I think Paul prays. Because he's aware that no matter how great a letter he writes, no matter that he turns up to them face to face and he preaches great sermons and he teaches them wonderful things, the only way in which they're going to have faith in Christ and love for one another and a hope in heaven, the only way they're going to grow in knowledge and insight and understanding and walk in a way worthy of the Lord, the only way that's going to happen is by the strength of God working in and through his people. And so we must pray. We must pray for one another and for ourselves. Through every hardship, suffering, trial, temptation, and all the joys and happiness of life. Actually, sometimes it's when things are going well that it's hardest to trust the Lord. When things are going well, it's the easiest to forget about him. So we need the Lord to work in us and through us. And then, Paul, I think he kind of breaks out into spontaneous praise, even as he's thinking about these things. Verse 13, he starts talking about how the Father's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then he goes off from verse 15, oh, let me tell you about this Son, this beloved Son that the Father has rescued us by. And he goes on this just rant of, wow, isn't this Son amazing? I think part of the reason for that is that he understands that not only does the Lord need to work in his people, but how God works in his people. How does God work in his people great faith in the Lord Jesus? How does he work in his people great love for one another? How does he work in his people great hope in heaven? Well, he does that by showing us and sending us the Lord Jesus. And so Paul here, as he goes on this mini monologue about who Jesus is and what he's like. I think what he's trying to do is he's trying to say, look, the only reason you're a healthy church, the only reason that you'll continue to be healthy, the only way in which God's power will be at work in you is when your eyes are fixed on this person, on this man, on this God. And so he spends a considerable number of verses just singing his praises in all its different aspects. As we work through the words of verse 15 through to 20, 21, entire books can and have been written about each individual phrase in this section. We won't spend too long on them, but we'll run through them quickly, shall we? We can't have Colossians 1 and not look at these words. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. We know nothing about anything without Jesus. We know nothing about God at all without Jesus. Now, all over the world, in countries with Christian heritage, people speak of God as love. How do they know that God is love? What are they basing that on? Well, because the Lord has shown us in his Son that he is a God of love. Without Jesus, we know nothing of the Father. He's the firstborn of all creation. All creation belongs to him and is his inheritance. That's partly why he cares for us. We care for our inheritance, don't we? The things that we own and the things that belong to us. Those are our possessions. Well, all creation belongs to him. And so, of course, the Lord Jesus has great care over all these things. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Everything that you see, everything that we enjoy, all the beauty and wonder of this world, with all the technology that we have and all the thousands and thousands of people hours that we pour into understanding this world, Jesus made it all. And they were made by him, they were made for him, and he knows it all. And they exist for him, to sing his praise and to give him worship. He is, and not just the things that we see, but the things which are unseen. All the nations, all the authorities, all the powers, all things are subject to him. Verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Just a little phrase there, but words, I think, of great comfort for us. Every time Jesus is spoken of as the head of the church, it's in the context of his love for us. Because he cares for his own body. Who doesn't care for his own body? Everyone does. It's natural. Because that's to tell us something of Jesus' great love for us. Yes, Christ loves all people, but he has a particular care for his people. And so we go back to the idea that every hair on our head is numbered. Brilliant. Because he cares so much for us. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, as if his creation, his act as creator and the head of the church, as if these things weren't enough, he's conquered the grave. That's our great enemy, isn't it? Of all our troubles and trials and sorrows, that is the thing which stands over us all, death. And Jesus, here just in one simple sentence, well, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's conquered it. He's come out the other side. And the firstborn, he will bring others with him. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's our hope, isn't it? Hope for the future. That even as amazing as this world is, we know the trials and the struggles and the hardships of it, but we hope for that day when who will finally bring to bear that reconciliation totally and fully. And not just all of creation, but verse 21, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith. And that's partly why Paul prays for these people in Colossae, because he knows that they must continue, they must persevere. We'll see in the weeks to come that there are a great many things that will seek to draw our hearts and our minds, to draw our attention away from the Lord Jesus. Look away from that one who's before all things and who created all things and for whom all things exist, and look to the things of this world. That will be the danger. And so the mark of a healthy church is not just that in the past they were one way, and not even just that now they are a certain way, but that they will continue in that way. And so I think even in these opening verses of Colossians, there's a chance here for us to evaluate our own lives and our own hearts. Where is the Lord Jesus in our hearts and in our minds? Does he occupy that place at the very forefront, in and through everything that we think and do and say? He is the one who's created and for whom all things exist. Does he have that place in our hearts, whether as individuals or as a church? Hopefully many ways in which we're encouraged and we say, yes, I do love the people of God. Hopefully ways in which we can say, yes, I look at my life and yeah, I do have faith in Christ. Yes, I do look forward to many great things in heaven. Be encouraged. Do. And then hear these words of Paul and this prayer of his to keep going, that we might continue steadfast, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the one who rescued us and who's redeemed us and who's reconciled us to himself. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have such a great vision for the church, that you have so much in store for us and you long for so much for us. We pray, Lord, that we would have your same heart as we look around us at our fellow brothers and sisters, not just here, but around the world. As we look at ourselves, that we'd see all that you have in store for us, and we would cling to that, and we would grasp it by fixing our eyes and our hearts on the Lord Jesus. Enlarge our view of him, we pray. Amen.